The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life.
Again, welcome everyone this morning and appreciate you taking time to be here. We're going to continue our thoughts this morning or looking at our series on grace. We've done this or looked the last couple of Sunday mornings and probably we'll have three or four more lessons. Maybe we haven't decided for sure to finish out this series. We're going to continue this morning. We're going to specifically look at some of Paul's writing on the subject of grace, specifically Romans chapter 6. We read, or our text was taken from the last two verses of chapter 5 on down through verse 4, and we're going to go ahead and even continue on down to about verse 14 of Romans chapter 6 as we look at our lesson this morning. A very well-known passage, at least part of it. A well-known passage, the first part, probably you've at least heard many times and maybe even have put to memory the first few verses here of chapter 6, and that's what we want to look at. We want to look this morning at how grace changes everything. And that's the title that I've given to my lesson this morning. Christian author Philip Yancey wrote a book entitled What's So Amazing About Grace? While he was writing this book or looking at some of the different things that he wanted to include in the book, and he even writes about this in his book. This happened during the time that he was getting all of his thoughts together. He said to their friend, called him and invited him out one night for a cup of coffee. And he said this friend, as it turns out in the book, was contemplating on leaving his wife after 15 years of marriage because he had found someone younger and prettier. Someone that, he said, made him feel alive. As a Christian, Yancey's friend knew that his decision would devastate his wife and permanently damage their three children. And he also knew that his relationship with God would never be the same again. Even so, he said that the force pulling him toward the other woman was just like a powerful magnet. It was just there and just pulling at him at all times. So he finally asked Yancey the following question. Do you think God can forgive something as awful as I am about to do? You may have found yourself at some time or another asking that same question, or a question similar to that. And you may think, well, now how does grace all play into this? We read about grace. In fact, Paul even mentions it here specifically. But Yancey's friend here was looking for assurance that he'd still be accepted by God, still under the cover of God's grace. And I think a lot of folks have asked that very same question as they've contemplated doing things that are clearly wrong and destructive. You may be thinking this very morning on something you know will damage your relationship with someone here or with God, even more importantly. Paul addresses this very thing. You know, Joe mentioned in one of the two previous lessons that every other religion in the world except Christianity rejects the idea of grace and insists that we must contribute something to our own salvation. We must try harder. We must try to live a more moral life. It's all things that we must do. Our part, that's what the religions of the world look at. The various religions offer a self-help way to merit restoration with God. Whether it's the Eightfold Path of Buddhism, the karma and the reincarnation cycle of Hinduism, the laws and the ordinances of the Mormon Church, or the Four Pillars of Islam. Just to mention a few of the different things that religions offer as ways for us to help ourselves. The parts that we have to do for our salvation. Christian faith dares to suggest that God offers a relationship to people on the basis of grace. That's what we want to look at this morning. You know, I think because of this scandalous idea of grace, many people throughout the years have felt that the Christian faith is actually a faith that maybe even encourages people to live sinful and immoral lives. And then at the last moment, ask God to forgive. Here in this story, the friend was saying, I'm about to do this. I'm about to commit a sin. Do you think that God can forgive me? Was the question that he posed to Mr. Yancey. Today we're going to talk about how grace changes everything. We're going to look here at Romans in just a moment. But before we do that, I want us to think about our world for just a minute. Think about the world that we live in. You all know the world. You're a part of the world. You read the headlines. You see the news. You see the sin that's in this world. The sin that's a part of the world that we live in. We have shootings in schools, even high schools, even middle schools. We have sexual assaults. We have hate crimes. Homosexuality, alcoholism, pornography, domestic violence, drug addictions, and child abuse, just to name a few of the things that are happening in today's world. And I dare say that everyone here in this audience this morning has been affected, either personally or knows someone that's been affected by sin in some way. Sin is a part of this world. What is sin? And in the midst of all this, Paul asked this question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? We'll expound on that in just a minute. But as we look at sin, lots of different... That's a broad question. If you just look at that, what is sin? You could get a 100 different answers on that particular question alone. Sin is the willful transgression or neglect of God's holy law or His Word. Sin is selfishness in attitude and action. It loves self more than God or others. It is saying, my will, not thine, be done. Sin is falling short of the glory of God. We read that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Makes reference to that. Sin is brought to life in greed, deceit, covetousness, lust, hatred, and idolatry. It is the most deadly poison, the most untrustworthy enemy. It waits like a hidden sniper, waiting to ambush and destroy. Pick you off one at a time. Satan has that clear shot. Boom! There it is. It'll wreck your life, break up your marriage, and tear your home apart. Sin destroys. Sin kills. Yet sin is a part of this world. We realize that. We live in this world and are around these things day in and day out. You know, most of the trouble in this world, if we think about it, can be blamed directly or indirectly to sin. Even a lot of the costs that we incur. You know, many taxes today have been levied because of someone's sin. Think of the cost of crime. The cost of maintaining our police forces, the cost associated with our criminal law courts, our jails and penitentiaries that are have to be kept up, and the thousands of welfare cases where poverty is due to alcohol, gambling, or other sinful vices. Sin packs the divorce courts. The sin of adultery, the sin of selfishness, the sin of anger, the sin of drunkenness, ungodly living, the sin of apathy, the sin of ignorance, and the sin of self-righteousness. You know, oddly enough, at the times these sins were being committed, it probably felt good. It probably felt right. It probably felt like this is the thing that I should be doing at this time. There was a small article in a Southern California paper way back in January of 1951. And this small piece appeared in the newspaper reporting an incident which took place in Glendale, California. A small boy had evidently been reading some of the new Superman comics, and the article read, quoting the little boy, I really did fly, Mother, until I landed. Then it hurt. This little boy, named Richard Bonham, 6 years old, gasped these last words to his mother as he died. His mother told the police that Richard had been reading comic books about Superman and the like. She said that Richard tried to fly off of a 20-foot cliff after fashioning a flying cape from a bath towel. I really did fly, Mother, until I landed, and then it hurt. Do we find ourselves in that same spot with sin? We feel like we're flying. Hey, I'm up here. I'm just free. And then we land. Boom. And it hurts. So often, that's the way sin catches us. Sin is like that flying, or is like flying with a magic cape made of a bath towel. It seems like a great deal of fun until you land. But remember this, you will land. You know, it seems a bit silly for Paul to ask this question. So we continue in sin. We looked at sin, all the terrible things. You know this, I've not told you anything new this morning. You live in this world. You realize what sin can do. Yet Paul would ask this question. It seems a bit ironic or silly that he would do so. Especially in other places that we read. Even in chapter 6 and verse 23, we read that the wages of sin is death. Also Psalm 9 and verse 17, the wicked return to the grave, all the nations that forget God. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Sin will separate us from God. Sin will separate us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and verse 2 plainly points that out. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor His ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, the soul who sins is the one who will die. Other passages that we could look at. But Paul asks this question, shall we continue in sin? Let's go over to chapter 6. We're going to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at three things from this passage here in verses 1 through 14. We've read down through the first four verses, but I want to go ahead and read down through verse 7 and ask that you follow along as we read this together. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, a fact that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. I think we can see Paul is stating a fact here. I inadvertently added that word as I was reading, but he is stating a fact in these first seven verses. And he claims that somehow the Christian has died to sin. Let's look at this fact that he points out. When we encounter God's grace, we die to our previous way of life. Paul here is writing to Christians, and he even uses the example here of baptism. He says, you were buried, you rose up in a new life, dying to our previous way of life. I realize you all can't see this real well, but I'll kind of tell you what it is so you can make it out. It's the picture of Christ hanging on the cross. And it's entitled up here, The Gospel Enacted, in reference to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. I sometimes use this when I'm studying with someone who hasn't yet put on Christ through baptism. It makes the artist's drawing here of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And then you flip that over, and it very well relates to what we're looking at here in Romans chapter 6. A death, a burial, and a resurrection. That's what baptism is all about. That death, that burial, being immersed, being buried, and then that resurrection. And that's what we need to realize, and Paul is plainly pointing out the fact that when we encounter God's grace, we die to our previous way of life. Does that life ever come up again? Does it ever flare up and just smack us right in the face sometimes? You bet it does. But we put it to death. We go past that. We go beyond. We continually strive to look ahead. You know, this death is illustrated in baptism. And I think that's why Paul even uses this example here. He says there in verse 4 and on down talks about that. Let's read on there in verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died, He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We need to have a realization that when we encounter God's grace, we are introduced to a new way of living. You know, as we read down through here, actually the first command that Paul even gives them is found here in verse 11 when he says, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Here the word count is a mental word, and it means to hold a view or a certain opinion. In other words, Paul is commanding us to change the way we think about ourselves, especially how we think about ourselves in relation to sin and God. It's a new way of life. We have a new way of living. We've buried the old man. We've raised forth the new person. When we encounter God's grace, we're introduced to a new way of living. And then in verse 12, on down through verse 14, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." Here we make a decision, and I think Paul's pointing that out. When we encounter God's grace, we offer ourselves to a new master. I could ask the question this morning, who's your master? Who are you obeying this morning? You might say, well, I'm here at church, aren't I? I'm here to worship, so obviously my master's God. Do we exemplify that in our daily lives? Do we exemplify that as we live day in and day out? It's not easy to put off that old man. It's not easy to always put off those things that we've become accustomed to. Some of you have tried, I'm sure, in the past to get away with a habit that's destructive, to do away with it, whatever that might be. Fortunately, I've never had to try to give up smoking. I never had to try to give it up because I never started it. And that's the best way to not give it up is don't start. But I know many, many who have. And they say that's one of the hardest things you'll try to do here on this earth, is give up that habit. As you walk out of a building, you reach for that pack of cigarettes because you've always done that. As you finish up a meal, you'll reach for that pack of cigarettes to take that smoke because you've always done that. That's what you were used to. That's just the way you lived your life. And then to give that up, a very hard thing to do. You know, but for now, we struggle with habits and patterns that are deeply ingrained in our lives, and they almost sometimes feel like reflexes. You know, the reflexes in your body, you hit that knee, and it just automatically brings that leg up. It's just a reflex. It's natural. That's just what happens. We struggle to put those things behind us, and that's tough sometimes. You know it is. You struggle with those things day in and day out. But finally, in verse 14, it shows us why we're able to be on God's side, because we're no longer under the power of sin. It's no longer our master, because we've died to its dominion. And what does he say there in that final verse? For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. When we encounter God's grace, we offer ourselves to a new master. The new reality of grace, where Jesus is King, where sin and death are defeated foes, this new reality places us under the lordship of a new master, Jesus Christ. But we must continually choose to yield ourselves to the lordship of this new master. Something we work on day in and day out. We continually strive to do that. You know, I mentioned the friend that Philip Yancey talked about in his book. And he concluded that story. He says, as he sat across the table from his friend for quite a while before answering his friend's question, he just said that the question laid there on the table like a live snake. He didn't know how to handle it, didn't know what to do with it, and it was only after drinking 3 cups of coffee that he even dared answer it. But his answer went something like this: "Can God forgive you? Of course. You know the Bible. Forgiveness is our problem, not God's. But what we have to go through to commit sin distances us from God. And there's no guarantee we'll ever come back. You ask me about forgiveness now, but will you even want it later? Especially if it involves repentance. Can God forgive? Yes. Will you be the kind of person who wants God's forgiveness? That's another question entirely. Can God forgive? Of course He can. The answer to that is most definite yes. Are you the type of person that would want that forgiveness, especially if it involves repentance? We've talked about repentance, a change in direction. He said that's where the question lies. That's the question that you must answer. The fact that we've looked at this morning, when we encounter God's grace, we die to our previous way of life. We have a realization that when we encounter God's grace, we're introduced to a new way of living. And we must make the decision that when we encounter God's grace, we offer ourselves to a new master. That's what Paul's talking about here in Romans 6. If you boil it down, the first 14 verses, he's talking about that new master, that new way of life, that decision that's made. Grace plays a big part of that. If you think of grace, and we've looked at this and we'll be looking in the next few weeks, but grace throughout the New Testament is huge. There's a big part placed on grace and how that all plays forth in our life and in our salvation. At first service, we had the privilege of praying for a brother who had wandered away. Jim Corum is his name, and I'll introduce him to you all since you didn't get to meet him, because he has made the decision. He says, I'm going to rededicate my life to the Lord. Jim was baptized years ago, but he had had trouble letting go of that old way of life. And he specifically said this morning it was alcoholism that had such a tight rein on his life that it just squeezed everything else out. And he's fighting with that. He's battling with that. But he walked from the back this morning, and Elvis Denny held his hand. Walked down the aisle with him, put his arm around him as a brother in Christ, and said, we'll help you. We'll pray. One of our shepherds, Irvin Doc, prayed for Jim this morning. He wants to be a part of our family. He wants to overcome this old way of life. He wants help in doing that. His address will appear in the bulletin in a week or so, and I would encourage you to drop him a card. Give him a call, whatever. He lives right over here in Pebble Creek Apartments. We're going to try to help this man out. We want to, and that's what we prayed for this morning. But we can do that same thing right now. That invitation is open even yet this morning. Maybe you haven't put off that old way of life like you know you should. Can God forgive? You bet He can. Will you be forgiven? That's the question. That's the question that's offered this morning. Do you want to be forgiven? Many, many here this morning have put on Christ maybe several years ago. You've served God, serving God throughout that time, and God bless you for that. Continue on that road, in that direction. But maybe something in your life this morning, you just need prayers for help, for encouragement. We'd love to do that this morning. One of our elders would pray for you this morning on that very thing, whatever that might be. Or if you haven't put on Christ through baptism and would like to do that, we can assist you that way as well. If you're subject, won't you come as we stand and sing?